you know, I guess pray and commit our time now as Tim shares the word with us, and that we'd just be in that position to receive what he has to share with us this morning. So let's pray. Father God, it is with hearts that are overflowing that we even just get to gather here in this place today. Father, may we never take that for granted. And Lord, as Tim comes to share some thoughts and some encouragement and some words today, Lord, I pray that those words that he shares would be coming straight from you. Father, I pray by the power of your Spirit that you just speak to our hearts, each and every one of us. Lord, where we need encouragement, may we receive it. Where we need to be challenged, may we be challenged. Lord, if we need to be convicted, then please convict us. But Lord, above all, may our hearts just be open to receive what it is you want to share today. And Father, thank you for your word. Thank you that it brings life, that it is truth, and that there is power found in those pages. And Father, we just thank you for the privilege of having, you know, this book, but also the teachers that can walk us through it. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Grab a seat. I got just one more little thing to, you know, just report back. I just got a text on Friday night. If you've not yet connected, that we believe that God has called us to impact our immediate community in this center, our region on the Sunshine Coast, our nation, and the world, you've got to pick up one of the People Matter booklets. But God continues to give us a voice in our nation and in this world at all sorts of different levels and areas that we might not always naturally think about. And Thursday, I whipped down to Sydney, and we have an opportunity there. And I say we because this is the heart of Good Life, to invest in a community that is trying to model what they're doing on what God has given us here to do at Good Life. And over the last 2 years of walking with them, there's just been wonderful transformation in their community and an ongoing, you know, transformation and quite a journey ahead. But I meet with their leadership team and sort of mentor a little bit in their journey. But I got this text back, and I want you to hear it. This was from a meeting that we had Thursday. Just says, "Hey, Tim, thanks so much for catching up yesterday. I love your heart, but I want you to know this. Good Life is making a bigger impact than you realize." Man, I love to hear that. That's like, you know, we pray about our nation. We pray about what God's given us, that it's not just for us. Like, God, what do you want us to do? And so we've been given this voice, and I just get that text. Good Life. If you're a part of Good Life, if you're invested in the heart of Good Life and the mission of Good Life, this is a thank you to you. Good Life is making a bigger impact than you realize. This is in our nation. And then Thursday night, for some whatever reason, I've been allowed to have a voice in some people's lives that are musicians, and I got to meet with some of them in Sydney on Thursday night. And again, just being released to have a voice in people who have a platform in the nations of the world who actually aren't this, these guys aren't choosing to walk with God, but I get to sit with them and share with them what the heart of God for them is, what Christ came into this world for. And I don't know why we get thrown different opportunities. I may never get to speak into your workplace, but that's why you're there. I may never get to speak into your schooling situation, but that's why you're there. You may never get to speak into the leadership teams of people in this, you know, in other states, but God's placed me in those places. You may not get to speak into some of the lives of people where I do, but that's why God has me there. And we've got to embrace where God has us and why He has us there and live the kingdom of God out. I am so excited about what I believe is ahead and what God is doing. I mean that wholeheartedly. I am excited, and I hope you are too. I hope that your expression in Good Life is not simply reduced to attending a 1.5 hour meeting on a Sunday. That it is whatever you take from here invested in whatever your sphere of influence is, whether it's your home or your family or to the uttermost parts of the earth. Last weekend, we celebrated the victory of light over darkness, of life over death, of love over self-centeredness, of liberty over shame, the victory of humility over pride, of hope over fear, of forgiveness over resentment and hatred, and the victory of grace and mercy over sin. Last weekend, we had close to 2,500 people through this facility on Good Friday and Easter Sunday, celebrating the fact that light and life and love overcomes everything. And we celebrated what was victorious in Jesus Christ, who is our Savior. And what we saw in the transformation of, you know, the cross to death, to life from that tomb, brought such a word of liberty and hope, I believe, to so many people. And many of us who were here, and I know a lot of us that are here today weren't here over the weekend. Some people go away and they travel. But we saw the transformation and the victory of this so powerfully illustrated as we watched. The day began with just four canvases and the image of a sort of a gemstone-shaped heart that was really to illustrate that foundational thing that God did in the human life, that He wrote His principle and He illustrated His person on the human heart that we might know Him. And as we began Friday, we just allowed these to sit out in front of us, but we realized that darkness pretty quickly began its work on the human heart. And we looked at the four things that were going to pave the way for Jesus to go to the cross and the work that had taken place in so many of our lives. And the first thing we looked at was what was illustrated as the slow, consuming ooze of pride. And this thing that just insidiously just begins to overtake us. But in the resurrection and in the joy of that work of Jesus, it is transformed into this just thundering river of life. These things so beautifully were just transformed by eight wonderful artists from this community who took on board the things that, you know, were on my heart to share, and they just brought this out. So pride transformed into this river of life. We talked about this devouring black-winged bird of fear that feeds and hunts on the carrion and the dead places of our lives. But it was transformed in that power of the resurrection into this dazzling macaw in full free flight. And it was incredible to me that we had artists that could take these images and in 45 minutes transform them into these images right in front of us. But listen to me, that is the victorious work of the kingdom in the victory of Christ that can take a life and transform it instantaneously. That we're no longer bound by pride or fear or resentment or hatred or bound by sin. We're liberated. The third thing we talked about were these suffocating clouds of hatred and resentment and bitterness that just suffocate. But they were parted and transformed, and we saw this incredible nebula that was created, and the artistry was just beautiful, and the multiplication of that which God began in our heart that was illustrated in that gemstone just throughout everything. And the last one was that marauding plague that illustrated sin, that it just began with this one sort of locust and slowly just begins to overtake the whole thing. That's the work of sin in our lives. But on Sunday, in the resurrection and transformation power of Christ, it became this hive of life and bees and, you know, honey. And it was just a beautiful representation of all that was done. That is that powerful, transforming work of the cross and the empty tomb. But the thing is that even though we celebrated all of that and we watched that transformation, all of a sudden it was Monday. And then it was Tuesday. And then Wednesday. And then it's so quick that we just drift away from what was this vibrant transformation. And maybe this is just a confessional. Maybe there should be like a little curtain between us. And I'm, you know, telling you that this is my confessional, that very quickly I find that, you know, that deceptive work of pride or, man, anger or, you know, that drawing of sin or whatever it is just begins to rob us of joy, and, you know, fear just begins to creep back in. And the deeper we get into the week, sometimes the more distance it seems. And this is the nature of the lives we live in. But what I was reminded of time and again in our readings, and I will wave this all year long, this journal is so vital to our journeying through the Scriptures this year. God revealed to us afresh, in us, and ultimately through us. And we're just asking questions of the Scriptures and ourselves all year long. There's only somewhere around 100 of these left, which is awesome to me. 1,900 or so of these books are being used. Whether it's once a week or once a month or every single day, I don't mind as long as God's Word is being explored together. But we've been looking this last few weeks at the book of Deuteronomy, and where God is shaping for Himself a people. And just as they're about to enter into this place of promise, and they're going to begin to see everything that God has said worked out in their midst, He starts to say to them, remember, remember, remember. And sometimes the things that God tells us to remember aren't always that comfortable. So I got a question. Do you sit here expectantly today wanting to hear whatever God might want to say to you? Only you can answer that for yourself, and maybe you don't want to answer it out loud. That's okay. But there's a story that I was just looking back on. It's the book of Exodus, where God speaks to Moses and He says, Moses, take this word to my people. Tell them that in 3 days I will come and meet with them. If they want me as their God, if they want to be my people, if that's the response of their hearts, I want to come and I will meet with them. I will declare myself in front of them. So Moses takes this word to the people. Says, man, God says that He wants to be your God. He wants you to be His people, a unique people amongst the nations of this world. And He wants to come and talk. How do you respond? And all the people are like, you can read this in Exodus. All the people are like, yes, of course we want God to show up. And He says, good, then in 3 days He will. Prepare yourself. And it says, on the morning of the third day, thick cloud descended on the top of Mount Sinai, and there is rumbling, and there is earthquake, and there is lightning, and there is this trumpet blast that just keeps getting louder, and everything's shaking. And then it says, and God spoke, and all the people run away and go, we don't want that. We want maybe safe God. And what the heck was that with the trumpet that just kept getting louder and louder? Like, whoa, that's just kind of irritating. And they say to Moses, hey, how about actually you talk with God and leave us out of it, and then you come and tell us what He says, and It's amazing how much we can say, oh, I want to hear God. I want to hear what he has to say to me. And then all of a sudden we go, oh, nah. And so even as I ask that, I ask it with all sincerity. And now you're sort of maybe going, maybe. Let's wait and see. And maybe at the end you'll sort of go, I don't think that was God anyway. And besides that, Tim's voice was like this irritating trumpet noise that just kept getting louder and louder. And but I seriously want to be transformed by the Word of God. I do. And I want to lead in that transformation. And that's why God says this, remember. You start going through the book of Deuteronomy 4. Listen, remember the day you stood before the Lord at Mount Sinai, at Horeb, which is the same mountain. And when he said to you, assemble the people so they will hear my words. And he's saying to them, remember this time. Remember it. Deuteronomy 5, remember you were slaves in Egypt. The Lord brought you out of there with a mighty hand. Deuteronomy 7, don't be afraid. Remember that the Lord your God delivered you from Pharaoh and all of Egypt. Deuteronomy 8, remember how the Lord your God led you all the way through the wilderness these 40 years to humble you, to test you, that what was in your heart would truly be revealed. And Deuteronomy 8, remember the Lord your God. It's he who gives you the ability to produce wealth and so confirms his covenant. Deuteronomy 9, remember this. Never forget how you aroused the Lord in anger. You go on, Deuteronomy 9, 27, remember. Deuteronomy 11, remember today that your children weren't the ones who saw and experienced these things the Lord did. His discipline, his majesty, his mighty hand. That passage goes on and says, because your children weren't there, it's your responsibility that they know. Don't let it die out with this generation. Remember you were slaves in Egypt, Deuteronomy 15, and that God redeemed you. Deuteronomy 16, remember the time of your departure from Egypt. Deuteronomy 16, Deuteronomy 24. It's just all through here. And the reality is this is our story. What's your story of deliverance? What's your story of transformation? What are the things that you need to remember? The reality is that we drift off very quickly. Other things come in, consume us. And this is why God speaks to his people and says, remember these things and recount them. Remember what the Lord has done. Why? Let me give you this from a psychology point of view. This is from a magazine that I was reading online. And this is about the work of our memory. Please lean in and listen to this. Memory is both our past and our future. To know who you are as a person, you need to have some idea of who you have been. This is from a psychological standpoint. For better or worse, your remembered life story is a pretty good guide to what you will do tomorrow. Let me say that again. For better or for worse, your remembered life story is a pretty good guide to what you will do tomorrow. Why do you think God says to his people, write this on your minds and on your hearts and remember what I have done. Remember my faithfulness to you. Remember my goodness to you. Remember my correction of you. Recount it to each other. Recount it to your children. Our memory, says this psychologist, is our coherence. It's our reason, our feeling, even our action. Lose your memory and you lose a basic connection with who you are. Now, this is the awful, awful reality of the destructive disease of Alzheimer's. And I know there are people here who have grieved it and are grieving it. And I'm watching my own father in this season with a memory that is fading. And it's one of the most grievous things to watch someone slowly lose contact with everything that was their reality. And it's not that they just no longer remember events and people, but they no longer know who they are. And it's one of those most awful things to watch happen. I grieved my own mother's death to a wicked brain disease. And there's nothing more troubling and as we watch someone disappear, but there's the same truth with no insult meant in this at all to a sense of spiritual Alzheimer's where we slowly drift away from the connectedness to the reality of everything that we have experienced. And we drift into this space that we no longer know who he is and we no longer know who we are in the context of that. And we must choose, as it says again and again in Deuteronomy, that we remember, that we write it on both our mind and our hearts. It's no surprise then, this article goes on to say, that there is a fascination with this quintessentially human ability. When I cast back to an event from the past, let's say the first time I swam backstroke unaided in the sea, I don't just conjure up dates and times and places, which psychologists call semantic memory. I do much more than that. I am somehow able to reconstruct the moment in some of its sensory detail and relive it, as it were, from the inside. I'm back there amid the sights and sounds and seaside smells, and I become a time traveler who can return to the present as soon as the demands of the now intervene. But this ability enables me to not just identify a time and a place and the facts of an event, but to be engaged in that moment. And the fascinating thing about memory and about thought is that we can bring it to life in others. And I believe that's for good or for bad. I have a sort of funny little story, but I had an experience once that was quite special to me. It was with my daughter and she was little and I just had this wonderful thing that happened. But I told the story enough times that eventually someone else has adopted it as their story. And it's funny how it happens, but I have heard them actually recount the story with my daughter as if it was their story and that they were there. And there's a part of me that gets a little incensed about that and I'm kind of like, you're stealing my story, like you're usurping my experience, but it's the incredible reality of when we engage in the truth of a story and the emotion of a story and that we find ourselves in that, that we can adopt it as our own. And they've done this in studies with, you know, manipulating stories and getting people to believe circumstances, but it is absolutely no surprise to me that this is why God says to his people, tell the story, so that it's no longer just their story, but it is their children's story and their grandchildren's story and our story of God's faithfulness. When I talk about Good Life, and I'm meeting with these, you know, other leaders in different places, I always find myself going, you know what, when we built that place, we built it deliberately. I wasn't even here. But I tell you what, it is my story. And no one who was here should begrudge that, but should rather rejoice in that, that the story of what God did is alive and well in other hearts. And I pray for generations to come as we remind our kids of the faithfulness of God in our midst. It is essential. And if we ever reduce this God moment and God experience to a few fleeting minutes on one day of the week that we set aside for church, we miss the entire point of God's revelation of Himself. It should be this ongoing revelation of our lives. The importance of retelling the story is crucial to the hardwiring of the experience. Psychologists and others who study the brain have found that someone that hears an account often enough can actually take that experience as their own. We might think that's a deceptive brain function, but there are great things to that as well. And the thing in that is when we recount those stories of God's faithfulness over and over, we invite people into the experience, not just the facts. And this is what I want. I want to invite people. I want to so live that experience that I invite people into the experience, not just the facts. I wonder this, do your kids live in the experience of God's faithfulness to you? Do your extended family members live in the experience of God's faithfulness to you? Does it feed their own expectation of God's faithfulness to them? This is why God says, tell it and tell it again and tell it again. When you look at Deuteronomy 4, verse 9, it says this, be careful, watch yourselves closely so that you do not forget the things your eyes have seen or let them fade from your heart as long as you live. Teach them to your children and to their children after them. And there's a fascinating thing that we looked at it in our questions. Why does God say write it on your mind and on your heart? Because the mind is where we do all our conscious reasoning. It's where we do all our thinking. But the heart is described as the seat of the will. That's why we can think everything that's right and adamantly choose against it. Write what God has done. Write His law. Write His standards on your mind. Let it be part of your conscious thought. But let it be the guardian of our will. Write it on our minds and on our hearts. Deuteronomy 6. Listen to this. Hear, Israel. The Lord our God, He is one. Love Him with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength. And these commands that I give you today are to be on your hearts, but impress them on your children. Listen to this. Ready? Talk about them when you sit at home, when you walk along the road, when you lie down, when you get up. Tie them as symbols on your hands. Bind them on your foreheads. Write them on the door frames of your houses. Write them on the gates of your cities. Do you think this matters? I do. I really do. And I ask this question, where do we talk about this stuff? Do we talk about the Lord's faithfulness? Or is it actually fairly distant from our conversation? Because I know that whatever I face from things I've experienced in my life, that God is faithful. Man, it says, goes on further, and it says, when you in the future, when your son asks you, what's the meaning of these stipulations, these decrees, these things that the Lord has written and commanded, tell them this. Son, you got to know that once we were slaves in Egypt, but the Lord delivered us. He brought us out with a mighty hand. Before our own eyes, the Lord sent signs and wonders, great and terrible, on Egypt, the Pharaoh, his household. He brought us up and He gave us the land that He promised on oath to our ancestors. The Lord commanded us to obey these decrees, to fear Him, so that we might always prosper and be kept alive, as is the case today. And if we're careful to obey all His law, as He commanded us, He will be our righteousness. It goes on, there's so many wonderful passages about it. But we got to tell the story for the sake of those who weren't a part of it. I tell that story like I'm a part of that that inheritance of that deliverance. Because of what God revealed of himself into his people in Egypt, from what he revealed of himself in his son's death and resurrection, what he's revealed of himself, I know he's faithful. And I know as he said that he would come the first time, he's coming a second time. I know it. I'm expecting the fullness of that. And it comes when we continue to believe. Donna and I, as we were talking through some of this just the other day, we were like, what are some of the things that we know in our own journey? What are the things that we've told our kids about? What are the things that we've marked? And I went back to right before I met Donna. And I was wrestling hard with this time of, man, what should I do? I'd left Australia. I was living in the States. I was wanting to do work on the streets of Hollywood, California with runaways and drug addicts. And I felt moved towards that. But there was also this sense, maybe I should just remain in Denver where I'd been. And so one night I woke up and I'd been praying about it. And as I woke up, I said, God, I just wish this could be put to bed and just go to rest. And I felt him say, then get up and meet with me. And I remember clearly lying on my little mattress on the floor of this hall I was staying in. And I'm like, yeah, I'll do that first thing in the morning. And as much as I think I may have heard God speak a few times in my life, I felt this question ring out, how serious are you? And as soon as I heard that, I was up and I walked into this office that was off this hall and I thought, I'm going to sit here and just kind of listen. And I read my Bible and I started reading Jeremiah. And in Jeremiah 1, there's this call of Jeremiah. But I felt like it resonated with me that God says, I've called you. I've set you apart. You're going to be a mouthpiece to the people. You're going to be a mouthpiece to the nations. And I'm like, okay, but where? And I keep reading and I read this, you know, this other passage and it had these locations. And I looked at this map. And I felt like what God said from these locations was, Tim, you're going to be as miserable in Hollywood as you think you are in Denver. Be faithful to where I've called you to be. And I made that decision then. I'm going back to Denver. It was in Denver that I met my wife. It was there that I became a part of a church that would mentor me for 19 years and prepare me for what I'm doing today. And it was just that I know in the simplest of ways God spoke something to my heart. I had to choose to believe it. I had to choose to walk in it. But we had this, you know, this other memory where when I had been with Donna for, you know, I'd been keen on her for probably nigh on 2 years. I think her keen on me was a little longer than that. But anyway, it was just this, no, it was this wonderful thing. And I was like, man, I want to be with Donna, but I'd had some messy relationships, and that was a part of me that was broken. And I'm like, God, I don't want to do this if it's not what you would have me do. And I had no money, and I thought, if I'm going to engage her, this will be a miracle in and of itself. And if I'd sold my skateboard and my beaten up guitar and my backpack of old dirty clothes, I wouldn't have got $20 for the whole thing. But this couple, and I still remember their names, Kevin and Julie Girton, came and they said, Tim, we just were praying and we really feel like God has put on our hearts that you have a special need that he wants to confirm himself in the midst of. And they handed me $500 cash. And I knew as soon as they handed it to me, it was like, man, that's for a ring. And that might not sound very impressive to you, what you're going to get for $500 as an engagement ring. But I wasn't that impressive a person, so the ring would have gone fine. What happened was I went to this shop. I remember the shop, Whitehall Jewelers. And I'm looking at these rings, and I see this ring, and I went, that's the one. And the guy says, do you see something you like? And I'm like, yeah, I like that one. And he says, you know, he gives me this price. It's $900 and whatever. And I'm like, yeah, I don't have that much. And he said this, I'll tell you what. We're starting our annual white diamond sale on Monday. And if you want, I'll work out how much it would cost on Monday. And if you've got the money, I'll sell it to you now. It came to $470 something. and I was able to buy flowers. And Donna said, yes, thanks be to God. That was like, but I still have that ring. And I asked Donna, can I take it? Because when I look at that ring, I know that is the ring. That God affirmed that. On our keychain is this coin, and some of you know that coin, but every day that we pick up our car keys, there is this $2 coin on it that when I was crying out to God some 12 years ago now, saying, God, if you really want us to go back to Australia, you got to confirm it. And I was in an airport in Munich, lying on my back with a Bible on my chest, just going, God, please, show me where in the Bible it says Australia and I will go. Like, I just, you know, confirm, if this is what you want us to do, we will go, but I don't want to lead my family on some wild goose chase. And as I fidgeted around, my bookmark fell out of my Bible and landed on the floor. I was irritated. I just got comfortable. I get off the chair. I bend down, get under the chair, pick up my bookmark, and under that bookmark is an Australian $2 coin with Australia up facing me in the middle of Munich Airport in Germany. And there are times along the road, and I have told our kids over and over and over and over again of God's faithfulness. Do I hear Him every night? No. Do I hear Him every week? No. But I can go weeks and months because I know that He is faithful. And it doesn't shake me. And this is what I want to encourage you with. You know, the last one, and I'll run out of time. This was phenomenal to me. We went through a season in our lives where we'd just had our little baby, and Donna wasn't working and I was only working part-time, and we came to a decision where we'd paid our rent, we'd paid our bills, and we knew this allotment of money we had was, we faced the decision. We'd committed ourselves to tithing. Tithing is where you take that first 10% of everything that God's given you and you give it to Him. And we're looking at this going, either we tithe or we buy food and formula to feed our daughter. And I'm telling you honestly, we wrestled over it, but together we made a decision that we're going to honor the Lord first. And what happened from that was we also knew we had to eat. And I didn't have a paycheck coming for another probably week. And Donna said, look, here's an opportunity. I can go and babysit for $10 an hour. There's 2 hours work there. That'll be enough to cover the formula for Holly and a little bit of food for us. And we felt like there was just this sense of obedience. Get up and go and do that. So she went and did it. And what happened after that was literally she finishes babysitting and walked out to the car. We had told no one. I tell you that in absolute truth. We had told no one of our situation or what we were doing. We went out to that car, and in the back of our little station wagon were bags of groceries, including the formula and the brand that we were feeding Holly at the time. The car had been locked. We have no idea to this day where that stuff came from, except that I know that the Lord is faithful. Now, I'll tell you this, we've also had nights we've eaten beans and rice. But in that moment, it was like God says this, you put me first and I will look after you. He says, I know your needs. And this is what we've got to learn to recount. That happened 22, 23 years ago now. But I live in the reality of that. I know who I serve. And so often we're so hesitant, and it's like we hide our stories. My children, I love that when my daughter made the decision to go to the other side of the world at 19, she said, Dad, I know that I can go because of the way you led us. If ever I was glad for recounting stories, it was that day that we waved goodbye to her. Was my son who sent me a message the other day. And he listened to the message that I'd talked about of the inheritance that we have in those that have gone ahead of us. And he said, Dad, if I ever get a tattoo, it's going to be three simple things. It's going to be, RWM, LJL, and TPL. My two grandfathers and you, my dad, because I want to walk like you guys walked before God. This is what we want to see. Generation after generation after generation is men and women who says, God, I will trust you and I will walk in your ways. There is a danger when we don't. Deuteronomy 8, and I'm going to move quickly, but there's a challenge coming. The Lord your God is bringing you into a good land with abundance in everything, and I won't list everything it lists there, but in the beginning of Deuteronomy 8. And when you've eaten and you're satisfied, praise the Lord your God for the good land he has given you. Be careful that you do not forget the Lord your God, failing to observe his commands, his laws, and his decrees that I am giving you today. Otherwise, verse 12, when you eat and you are satisfied, and when you build fine houses and settle down, and when your herds and flocks grow large, and your silver and your gold increase, and all that you have is multiplied, then your heart will become proud. And you will forget the Lord your God who brought you up out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery, the one who led you through the vast and dreadful wilderness, the one who provided for you, the one who delivered you. And you may begin to say to yourself, my power and the strength of my hands have paved this way for me and provided this wealth for me. But remember the Lord your God, remember, for it is he who gives you the ability to produce wealth. And so he confirms his covenant, which he swore to your ancestors, as it is today. If you ever forget the Lord your God and follow other gods, allow other things to become more important to you, that you begin to put them first and above all things, and you begin to worship and bow down, I testify against you today that you'll surely be destroyed. Man, that is a heavy word. But when you read the song of Moses, it's exactly what happened, but the mercy and grace of God relentlessly pursues to correct. It's so easy to be led astray and become self-satisfied. When you enter the land, remember it is he who enables us, and we cannot afford to abandon him. The end of it is destruction. And this is why our response to rehearse and remember and engage is a deliberate choice. And psychologists say action and emotion help seal memories and beliefs. Action, to act upon that which we believe to be true. It's really interesting to me, and this will be challenging, and I hope it's challenging, but actually choose to sit up because I know it's getting warm in here right now. But in the light of all this, one thing that God says, Deuteronomy 8, but then Deuteronomy 26. Listen to this. We just read it. When you've entered the land that the Lord your God is giving you as an inheritance and have taken possession of it and settled in it, then take the first fruits of everything that you produce, everything that the Lord is giving you, and put it in a basket and go to the place the Lord will choose as a dwelling for his name, and then go to the priest and say to him this, with your basket of your offering, I declare today. I'm going to pause. If you just heard the word offering and it just made you nervous, stop it. Listen. Because this is vital. If anything, you've been around Good Life, you'll know that I am not a beggar of offerings. I haven't shaken a bag in front of anyone for 10 years because I do not believe in financial manipulation in the name of God. I'll say that right up front. But listen to this and listen intently. Put it in a basket. Go and say this. I declare today to the Lord your God that I have come to the land the Lord swore to our ancestors to give us. He's basically, I say before the Lord, I'm walking in the abundance of his promise. And then the priest will take the basket from your hand, set it down in front of the altar of the Lord your God, and then you will declare this before the Lord your God. This is every time you bring an offering. My father was just a wandering Aramean, and he went down into Egypt with a few people and lived there, became a great nation, powerful and numerous, but the Egyptians mistreated us, made us suffer, subjecting us to harsh labor. We cried out to the Lord, the God of our ancestors, and the Lord heard our voice, and he saw our misery, our toil, and our oppression. And the Lord brought us out of Egypt with a mighty hand. He became our deliverer. He brought us into this place, gave us this land, and now I bring the first portions of that to you, Lord. Everything you've given me. And then you place it before the Lord and bow down. And then when you've given it, it's distributed to foreigners residing amongst you. And you'll rejoice in all the good things that the Lord's given you. And then you say to the Lord, I've taken from my house everything that belongs to you. And I've given it to the priest, the Levite, the foreigner, the fatherless, the widow, according to everything you've commanded. And I've not forgotten any of your commands. It's incredible that even the offering was done in the context of remember who you were. And we give because it is this very clear demonstration that I know the story and I know his faithfulness, and therefore I am liberated to do this. And the overflow of that is that others walk in the blessing, that we rejoice in it. Like I've told you before, I can't wait for that building to be built and that pool to be done. And I can't wait on a Sunday afternoon that when we finish this, we go and swim in it and we go and laugh together and we sit on blankets and eat sandwiches and we rejoice in the good things that the Lord has done. But my prayer is that the overflow of the generosity of this family would change nations. Not because we get fat and rich, but because lives are changed and transformed to the uttermost part of the earth. That stuff excites me. But even our giving is in the context of the faithfulness of God. I couldn't help myself. I started to think about tithing. This was never a tithing message, but I'm going to tell you what I was thinking about. If there were just 500 people in Good Life, 500 people who were just on the dole, just on welfare, and it was being given to you because you breathe as a member of the Australian society, and you're out of work, and you can't find 500 on the dole. Tithe each year would be $651,000, which actually is just under what the tithe of all of Good Life is right now. That's just a little side note. But if there were 1,000 on the dole, that would be $1.3 million, which is more than comes into Good Life in tithes. That would be 1,000 people on the dole. If there were 500 people on minimum wage, which in our nation right now is $1,244 a week, a fortnight, sorry. That's minimum wage for full-time employed. It would be 1.6 million, 500 people. If there were 1,000, that'd be 3.2 mil. That kind of stirs a little something in me. There's actually pretty close to 1,900 people who are saying right now, what's God saying to me? What's he want to reveal of himself to me? What's he want to reveal himself in me? What's he want to do through me? That's just interesting, but let's... What about if there were 500 people in Good Life who were just on the average Queensland wage? These are the only three I'm going with, dole, minimum, and average. The average Queensland wage is $1,448.90 a week, according to the Bureau of Statistics in 2015. That would be 500 people if we all tithed and pitched it in together, $3.7 million. If there were 1,000 of us, let alone 1,800 of us, that would be $7.5 million that we could pour into the needs of our community, our nation, and the uttermost parts of this world. We could build homes for the Iraqi refugees that Tim and Sarah Buxton are working in the midst of. We could provide education and healthcare and all sorts of things in the middle of Cape Flats where Jeremy and Bridget Hilliard are working in. We could work in this, in social welfare, in a meaningful way in our immediate community. We could provide things like emergency housing. We could relocate Lifehouse from up on the hill onto this property and absolutely bathe our community in generosity. We could do unbelievable things. We would have this center so paid off, it's in the distant memory of what we attempted to do. I was wondering, I was going to see if Josh Bennett was in here, because in first service, there was just killer whistle from the back, like, and then afterwards Josh Bennett goes, oh, yeah, man, sorry, that just came out. But this is the reality, and I'm not doing a money beg. I'm just like, what has the Lord done for us, and what do we want to do? I am not selling you this, you know, give, and you'll be blessed and have more abundance. I don't care less. I want to see the kingdom of God just move mightily ahead. And it's all in this context of remember the things he's done. And then I was reading the end of Deuteronomy, beginning of Joshua, seven times. Be strong and courageous as you enter the land of promise. Be strong and courageous. And then the Lord says, I'll never leave you, I'll never forsake you. And that is requoted in Hebrews 13. Stephen reminded me of this morning. We read it this week. Listen to where it's requoted. Keep on loving one another as brothers and sisters. Don't forget to show hospitality to strangers. By doing so, some of you have even entertained angels without knowing it. Keep your lives free from the love of money. Be content with what you have. What's it say? Be content. Be generous. Take care of people who have need, hospitality. Why? Because the Lord says this, never will I leave you, never will I forsake you. And so we say with confidence, the Lord's my helper, I'm not going to be afraid. What can anyone do to me? Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. This is phenomenal stuff. But we actually forget, and so we shrink back from these sorts of things. So, here's one question. It pretty much only has a yes or no answer, but that's completely up to you. Do you want to bring your tithe and see what God wants to do with it? I have never asked that in a church before. I've never asked that. But I feel compelled. I really do. I feel compelled. Not because we're building, not because of anything else. God will take care of that. Let me tell you something. This morning, and I had no idea this was going to come as I'd prepared the message. This morning, someone walked up to me and said, I got some great news. What's that? There's a guy that owns a little shop down on the front of Mooloolaba who's just watched our young adults be a part of his shop for quite a while. This morning he sent a gift of $4,000 to just say, I want to invest in whatever's happening at Good Life. That, God can do whatever the heck he wants. If I want to keep my money in my pocket and go, you know what, forget the good things you've done. I'll take care of myself. He'll say, that's fine, take care of yourself. I'll still do it from other places. We have a guy who's a part of this Good Life community who so loves what is happening in this place and in the greater community. He's in that next building for, I'm not going to tell you how much, hundreds of thousands of dollars. I'll tell you this, and it shook me at first. He's actually in for about 10 times what our entire congregation's first Thanksgiving offering was for that building. That should sit us up. It should ask us, what do we actually believe? This is not a money message. This is a what do we believe message. You'll know if you're a part of this place, I do not pass bags. I took that away because I wanted to believe that we would choose to honor him, not flip coins in some sort of guilt offering as a bag went by. Psalm 18, I love the Lord my strength. The Lord is my rock, my fortress, my deliverer. My God is my rock in whom I take refuge, my shield. He is the horn of my salvation. He is my stronghold. I call to him, the one who is most worthy of praise, and I have been delivered, saved from my enemies. And in my distress, I called to the Lord. I cried to my God for help, and from his temple he heard me, and he came to me. My voice was heard in his ears. Psalm 116, I love the Lord, for he heard my voice. He heard my cry for mercy because he turned his ear to me. I will call on him as long as I live. Geordie, Mary, would you come and close us? Because I want to say this. I so want this to be a place that we celebrate the goodness of God in our story, in our own lives. If there is one thing that you've seen God do in your lives, celebrate it and speak about it. Encourage others with it. Build them up. These stories I've told you of our lives today are not because, you know, they're trophies that bring up Tim and Donna or their family. This is the Lord our God who called us, who set us apart under his purposes, that gave us the option. Do we want to walk in his ways? And we said yes. And we're still stumbling along, finding our way today. But we could just see the kingdom of God move so mightily. I want to see God's name declared, not the name of just good life. If we get an opportunity to influence, great, we're going to take it. Believing that God has set this place apart and a unique whatever he's doing in our midst for his glory. To see people set free, to see people come to the knowledge of deliverance and salvation and transformation, that they are liberated from pride, from fear, from hatred, from resentment, from sin, that they walk in the fullness of transformed life and liberty. And my prayer is that we would walk valiantly, that we would be strong and courageous, that we would know the Lord our God who never leaves, who never forsakes, who will show himself strong on our behalf. This is what the resurrection was about last weekend. And my prayer is that we will walk in it courageously. That we will walk in it courageously. We're going to close with that song, You Are My Strength. You're my strength like no other. You are my hope. And I ask that as we sing this, that you get in touch with how you sing it. Do get in touch with how you're singing it. Are you singing it on your back foot this hesitantly, or are you just unable to sing it? Or are you singing it with a conviction of your soul that says, man, you are my strength like no other. You are my hope like no other. But then in that, ask the Lord to reveal himself afresh to you in the who he has always declared himself to be, the Lord who never changes, who has no shadow of turning. The same yesterday, today, forever. Let's stand and let's sing this together. You are my strength.